year, we think about things like joy and peace and love and hope. Those are words that you'll often hear about this time of year. And what I wanted to do is the next several weeks is just take a break from the book of Acts and focus on some of these concepts, some of these things like peace and hope and love and joy. And so this morning, we're going to be focusing on peace, and specifically the concept of peace with God. In the Old Testament, the prominent word for peace is shalom. If you went up to somebody, that you would greet them with shalom. Or if you were to kind of give them a farewell, you would say shalom. And that just simply means peace. But that word is used in a great vast wealth of context and connotations. For example, it's used with health, it's used with security and wholeness and well-being. It's used in reference to salvation. But it's also used in the context of an individual's own inner state, of having peace within yourself. It's also used in having peace from, you know, person to person. So sometimes at my house, there's not peace. Sometimes I have mom mad at the kids, or the kids mad at mom, or the kids mad at each other. That's not peace. It's conflict at the time. And then we have the idea or the concept of peace between nations or countries. We look at the Middle East and we look at other parts of the world, and there is so much conflict in the world. We take it for granted here in the United States that we have so much peace. But yet when we look around the world, there is conflict everywhere. And so it's used in that context of nation to nation. But it's also used in the context in Scripture, and this is probably the highlight of Scripture, as being in the relationship of God and man, or man with God. And that's kind of what we're going to highlight this morning, is that relationship between God and man. So the word shalom is closely associated with the covenants. When you think back in the covenants, the whole idea with those covenants is to bring peace, shalom, between God and man. And so it meant having a good standing with God. The idea of shalom is also associated with the Messiah. So we're going to read some scripture here for just a minute. For example, in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, one that y'all are probably very familiar with, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Shalom," or Prince of Peace. "Of the increase of his government and of shalom," or peace, "there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And here in Isaiah chapter 9, the Messiah is associated with more of a military or governmental peace. And Isaiah has in mind a time when the nation of Israel, and even really the world as a whole, will have a time of peace. We consider that the millennial kingdom, a time when the Messiah will reign in peace, and it'll be unlike anything that the nation of Israel has ever experienced. And even though so many people looked to the Messiah to bring national peace, the greatest aspect of peace came in one's relationship with God. Isaiah also spoke of the Messiah in the sense of being the suffering servant who brings peace. As in Isaiah chapter 53, it says, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It says, "For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Shalom. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, we shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge, he shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be counted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. And therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Although Isaiah, like many of his time, longed for a day of national peace, he knew there needed to be peace or healing between God and man. And much like the Old Testament, the prominent word in the New Testament for peace is Irene. It was also used as a greeting or farewell, and it carried with it the understanding to cease conflict or obtain domestic tranquility. And just like many in the Old Testament, the Jews expected the Messiah to bring national peace and a restoration of the nation of Israel. Yet Jesus knew his mission, speaking of peace as a way to bring division or tribulation. The peace Jesus delivered was that of reconciliation between God and man. Romans 5:1 states, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And peace with God can only be found in Christ Jesus. This gift of peace or reconciliation with God comes with a call or demand of exercising peace within the church. As Galatians 5:22 points out, it is a fruit of the Spirit, being the goal of every believer. And it identifies us as a believer or as a child of God. And so I'm going to read Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And we're going to look at this ideal or this concept of peace with God or peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Verse 2, "I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there be any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning and understand this ideal of peace of God, Lord, help us, Lord, to just think and ponder about our relationship with you. we look at this passage of Scripture this morning. And Lord, we think about this time of year and peace, and so many of us struggle at this time of year with peace. Lord, help us to understand and see where our true peace lies. We thank you again for this opportunity to be here this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that we can open up your word and study it and learn it, and help us, Lord, to glean from it. We thank you for this time together. It's in Christ's name. Amen. In Philippians chapter 4, you see this concept of peace of God. It says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The first thing I want us to look at this morning is that the peace of God focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice as we go through here, it says in verse 2 that these two ladies were to agree in the Lord. Verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord." You go on down there and it says that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The focus here is on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Paul encourages us using that word or that phrase, "in the Lord." And so we see here in verse 2 that he entreats these two ladies to come to an agreement based on their union in the Lord. Paul appealed to them on no other level but on their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to an agreement based upon your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He even reminded them, and he reminded those around them, that their relationship with the Lord is true. He said, "Hey, listen, in verse 2 there he says, whose names are in the book of life." He was certain that even though these two ladies were kind of at conflict, they were at odds with each other, he was certain that their names were in the books of life, in the book of life. He knew that. He was certain of it. And so he reminded them and he reminded those around them of that concept as well. In the Lord. You know, many of us come to this time of year with heartache and struggles. And in this section of Scripture, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say rejoice. And it's hard to sometimes rejoice at this time of year. Our circumstances, whatever it may be, whether it may be a loss of a loved one, or it may be just conflict in the family, maybe that just physically yourself, you're not doing well. Maybe financially you're struggling. Whatever it may be, this time of year sometimes can be very hard to rejoice. Those things that we just mentioned are always ever changing. Yet the Lord never changes. And our rejoicing is based on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why it says rejoice in the Lord. Not in anything else, but rejoice in the Lord. In verse 7, Paul reminds us that the peace of God is in Christ Jesus. At this time of year, we're also reminded of the birth of Jesus Christ. The angels came to the shepherds in the field, and before they left, the angelic host proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." The focus is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to bring peace. But it was not the peace that people thought he would bring. Jesus brought with him the peace with God. A relationship no longer marked by enmity, but by friendship. And in John chapter 16, Jesus prepared his disciples concerning his coming departure. In other words, he was preparing them about his death on the cross, and then he was eventually going to ascend into heaven, and so he was preparing them for his departure. And he told them, and encouraged them, and reminded them of the peace that he had to offer. And it was going to be sufficient. But he also reminded them that having peace with God could also mean having tribulation in the world. See, the world does not understand this peaceful relationship that we as believers have through God with Jesus Christ. And so the peace of God has to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our anchor. So the peace of God focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ. It also brings out the unity in the church because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace of God brings unity in the church. As we go back and we look at these two ladies here, Euodia and Syntyche, they were stirring up strife amongst themselves because they were at a disagreement. Paul reminds them of their common ground shared in the Lord Jesus Christ. And some kind of mutual agreement needed to come about, if not for their own good, but for the good of Jesus Christ. This was so important that he requested the help of other believers to gather around them. But Paul was not unaccustomed to having disagreement. If you go back to the book of Acts in chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas, they had to split ways over a very practical matter concerning Mark. Mark was a fellow laborer in Christ, and Mark seemed to kind of leave a bad taste in Paul's mouth. And Mark and Paul did not want Mark to come with them, and Barnabas disagreed. And so they split ways. They parted ways. Why? Because their focus was not on each other. Their focus wasn't on who was right. Their focus was on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they parted ways. Barnabas took Mark. Paul went on in his ministry as well. They agreed doctrinally, but in practical things they disagreed. And so instead of destroying their testimonies and destroying the work of Christ, they parted their ways to continue the work. Church, our responsibility is to the Word of God and to the gospel that it proclaims. And the peace of God should bring unity in the church. The third thing that we can look at this morning is that the peace of God reminds us of the Lord's return. All throughout the New Testament, believers are encouraged by the return of the Lord. Our home is not here. As a believer in Christ, our home is not here. Our home is with the Lord. Our citizenship is not here. I might be a citizen of the United States of America, but my citizenship that I have as a believer in Christ is so much greater than that citizenship that I have as an American citizen. We should be looking forward to the kingdom of heaven. As believers, we ought to strive to lay up treasures in heaven. And so we should be encouraged that one day we will be with the Lord. And the fourth thing that we can look at this morning is that the peace of God is the solution for anxiety. How is the peace of God the solution for anxiety? Since we have a relationship with God through Christ Jesus, we can bring the issues of our life before Him. We do not have to go through any other person except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that when we come to the Lord in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we are not conforming God's desires to our own, but we are conforming our desires to His. Anxiety is essentially a heart that is at odds with the Lord. When I'm troubled inside, a lot of times, pretty much all the time, my trouble, my anxiety inside of me is when I am struggling with whether I should do the right thing or do it my way. And when we come to the Lord in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, it realigns us to what is appropriate, to what is right. And that is, I should be conformed to what God's desires are. I should be conformed to His will for my life. And when that happens, the anxiety starts to part. Why? Because I'm realizing that my struggle is myself at odds with God. And I need to humble myself and submit myself to what God desires for my life. Anxiety is a heart that is at odds with God. It says for us to come to the Lord with in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And that's the hard part right there, is with the thanksgiving part. Because when I come to the Lord and I have all of these issues and these problems in my life, most of the time I'm sitting here centered on myself and I'm thinking of myself. And I'm thinking of the things that I don't have or the things that I really wish I had or the things that I used to have and I want them back. Whether it is health, wealth, just general well-being. And I'm wanting those things and I'm striving after those things. And that's what my heart desires. That's what my heart wants. But when I sit back and I come to Him with thanksgiving, it reminds me of my place and my position before the Lord. But when I come before Him, I'm coming before someone who is far greater than I am. That I don't have to have the things that I have. That I don't have to be in the place that I am in my life right now. That it could be much worse. It could be far more horrific. That when I come before Him, I should be thankful. Not because of the circumstances that I have going on in my life. Not because of the blessings that's been poured out in my life. Not that the fact that my life is so wonderful right now. But it's because of who Jesus Christ is. It's because of the person, the nature, the character of God. It realigns my thoughts. It realigns who I am with God. It's me conforming to Him and not God trying to conform to me. But the fifth thing is that the peace of God encourages us to live a life that is worthy of praise by dwelling on virtuous things. The peace of God encourages us to live a life that is worthy of praise. In verse 8 it says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the Lord, or in the God of peace, will be with you." Verse 8 says gives us several words there. The first one is true. Things that are true. Things that are honest or reliable. It says things that are honorable. That word honorable carries the ideal of being noble, dignified, things that are worthy of respect. And we have the word just. Those things that are righteous, things that are aligning to God's standard. And the things that are pure, things that are wholesome or without moral blemish. Things that are lovely. Now that word lovely there is things that are pleasing, agreeable, things that are at peace and not conflict. And then he says things that are commendable. Whatever is commendable. Good reputation. When you see that word commendable, think of good reputation. That when we go outside these doors, that the world around us has sees us with a good reputation. That us as believers within the body of Christ, we have a good reputation. Paul ends this section by exhorting believers to practice the things that were learned, received, heard, and seen. What do we mean by the things that are learned? Things that were written. You know, Paul, the other apostles, they wrote letters, they wrote things. They also had the Old Testament to look at. Those things that were written, those things, look at those. Those are the things that were learned. Those things that were received when Paul and the other apostles would come through town. Those things that they heard when the apostles sat down and talked with those believers, whether it was at Philippi or Ephesus, wherever it may be, when they came and sat down and they talked to them. It was that oral communication. That oral instruction. The things that were heard. Now, that ideal of the concept of things that were heard would be me sitting down and giving you advice about something. The advice. was the expectations to obey or conform to that advice. And then the things that were seen, the things that are observed or perceived. In other words, you see someone else practicing the very things that they are teaching. And Paul was the prime example of that. Paul could say, hey, listen, follow my example. Follow my lead. So that last one where Paul is telling us to do things that you have seen, he wants us to strive to practice the very things that he encourages others to do. He wants us to have people see the things that we talk about being evident in our lives. He wants us to be a living, walking testimony. And so Paul's desire is for every believer to have the presence of God in their life. And by practicing these things, Paul tells us that you will have the presence of God in your life. Paul was so certain of it that he said, the God of peace will be with you. The God of shalom will be with you. If a believer is living in sin, then God is distant. But Paul is telling us, hey, these things right here, these things that are virtuous according to God's standard, that will keep that relationship close. And that the God of peace will be present in your life. He will not be distant. He will not be far off. But he will be present and near. Like I said, this time of year, we come into this trying, you know, we remember we remember our past. And sometimes our past brings up things that we don't like to dwell upon. And that's the reason why we have to remind ourselves to focus off of those things and focus back on the person of Jesus Christ. This time of year, peace in your life is not going to happen because of the presents you get under the tree. The peace of God in your life is not going to happen because of the job that you have. It's not going to happen because your family is in this perfect harmony. It could happen a little bit more at my house then. They're not listening. They're in their own little world over there. The peace of God is when we think about other countries around the world and the fighting and the conflict that's going on, and we wake up every morning and we don't have to worry about a bomb flying over our heads. We don't have to worry about and stress over and be anxious about if somebody's going to walk through the middle of Newman Grove and have a bomb strapped to them and blow the place up. There's people around this world that's a daily, constant struggle for them. Where do they get their peace from? They don't get their peace from that. They get their peace because, as a believer in Christ, they would know, they would understand that their peace comes from the Lord Jesus Christ because of what Christ did for them. It's anchored, it's centered around that. And so when we come into this time of year, that peace that we're looking at, when we see peace written all over the Christmas, you know, the Christmas paper, the wrapping paper, and we see, you know, commercials, or we see all these cards that have peace written all over it. Peace doesn't come from the circumstances that we're in. It only comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we should be focused on at this time of year, is peace, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, comes in the person of Jesus Christ. And to know Him is to know peace. Here in just a few minutes, Gideon is going to come, and I'm just going to go ahead and have Brett come down with him as well. And Gideon, the other day, came to me, and he's like, I want to be baptized. Gideon, I'm going to put you on the spot. I said, Gideon, I said, why do you want to be baptized? So why do you want to be baptized? What did you tell me? Do you remember what you told me? It was a great answer. I loved it. Okay. He said he wanted to be obedient. He used the word obey, and I was just like, wow, I'm floored. He used the word obey. I was like, okay. And that's awesome. As a believer in Jesus Christ, one of the things that we are to do is to be baptized. It's an outward expression of the inner peace that we have in Christ. And Gideon wants to express that. And Gideon, if you want to come on down, we're going to do that right now. And Brett, we'll have you come on down as well. And I gave you like a crash course a while ago. If you don't get it right, it's perfectly fine. You're good with that, right? You might want to take your socks and shoes off, or you can leave your socks on if you want to. It's no big deal. I'm going to pull this off because I don't want it to get wet. So give me just a second here.